All right, we've all had days that we never forget. Days that are embedded in our psyche. Some of them are good days. Graduation. Here, a picture of graduation. We graduate all the time these days. You graduate from kindergarten, grade school, high school, college, and graduate school, right? I mean, there's all this celebration. Days to be remembered. For many, marriage, the birth of a child. You don't want to forget your anniversary, do you? It's a day to remember, and it's a day you should remember. Probably at the very top of the list for each and every one of us, I would hope, is our coming to faith in Jesus Christ. When a smile like that appeared on your face because of what God had done in your heart, and you were baptized. Yeah. Oh. Good days. Days we never forget. And then there are some days, they're bad days. They're tough days. But we don't forget them. We remember them. The death of a loved one. And what's true individually is true collectively for countries. We've got days we remember as a country, don't we? 9/11. Many of you, you, at least in your teens or older, remember where you were at. I was at the office of a church I was at previous to this when news came, what had happened on 9/11. And then Pearl Harbor. Anybody know the date of Pearl Harbor?
December
7th. Yep. So it's this coming Saturday, 1941. Thousands lost their lives. Franklin Roosevelt, on December 8th, declared war. And he said, this is a date which will live in infamy. Not going to forget it. Days to be remembered. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to look at this whole chapter, so we're going to move rather quickly. My message is titled, Walking and Leaping and Praising God. So you need your Bible out. And your notes out and a pen so you can take some notes and this afternoon spend some time or maybe this week looking back over this passage. But we're going to find that in our passage today, the main character, one of the main characters has an unforgettable day. An unforgettable day, one he would never forget. He was a beggar at the temple in Jerusalem, had been lame for over 40 years. And on the particular day of our story, Peter and John walk into the temple and at the gate encounter this guy. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Huh?
Yeah.
It was a day that this gentleman never forgot. Oh, to have such days. We all have them. Yeah. And it's important to have them. It's important to remember them. Very important, because we tend to forget. It's a God thing. Dates, remembering dates. God remembers dates, doesn't he? Had his people remember dates and events. Communion, we're going to go to the communion table. It's remembering the death of Christ. So let's talk about the context, because it's kind of, all right, some of you are thinking, where are we at? Where are you preaching, Pastor Joel? We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we just finished chapter 2, and now we find ourselves in chapter 3. So it was two Sundays ago we looked at verses 42 through 47 of chapter 2. And in verse 42, we're given the priorities of the early church. And I think I asked you to memorize this verse. I asked you to memorize Acts 1:8 and then Acts 2:42. I say it all the time. They were continually devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, the priorities of the early church. So 2 weeks ago, we went into those in detail. And then what happens, beginning with verse 43, Luke kind of explains some things, gives a little bit more detail. And notice in your Bibles, Acts 2:43, where we read, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And so signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles, and that's exactly what we have in chapter 3. We're going to give a sign given by the apostles, sign and a wonder, the healing of this lame man who had been born lame and had been for 40 years. And what does a sign do? What is a sign intended to do? It points us to something greater, and that's what's going to happen here. Peter's going to use what takes place, this miraculous sign, to point to Christ and to proclaim Christ. Very simple outline this morning. We're going to talk about the setting of the story before Peter preaches, and then we're going to talk about Peter's sermon. We're going to spend the most of our time looking at Peter's sermon. This is kind of like what happened in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Pentecost, all this excitement, and the crowd gathers, and Peter jumps up and says, I'm going to preach. And that's what's going to happen in Acts 3. There's going to be this miraculous healing of this lame man. The crowd gathers, and Peter says, I'm going to jump up and preach. So, notice verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. What time is the ninth hour? It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews had 3 hours of prayer, 3 times, 9 a.m., noon, 3 in the afternoon. 2 times they offered sacrifices, in the morning and then again in the afternoon. And so the temple would have been very active at this time when all of this takes place. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms from those who are entering the temple. And so this man is laid regularly at a gate that is called the Beautiful Gate. We don't know exactly which one it is, but outside the temple, so people coming and going will see him and feel sympathy for him and give him alms. He's over 40 years old. We're not told that here. We're told that in chapter 4, though. So he's been in this situation a long time, hadn't he? Yeah. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter said along with John, but Peter along with John fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. How do you think he said that? Don't you like those kind of details, that color to the story? You know, what a moment. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, evidently strengthening the man's faith, not just his legs, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk and entered the temple with them. And here's the title for my sermon, Walking and Leaping and Praising God. Whoa. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And so the story moves from this gate inside the temple, at least to the portico of Solomon. Here's an artist's rendition. It was a huge covering, kept the people out of the weather. Evidently some 600 feet long. I don't know how wide it was. But this huge portico that they moved to, and Peter's going to preach. Before we move from our setting, which is easily understood, let me give a couple of things worth noting. Number one, Peter heals in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? Notice verse 6, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And so we see Peter healing in the name of Jesus Christ. This sign is pointing to a greater reality. It's pointing to the glory of who Jesus is. And he'll make that known. I mean, this is just kind of the start of his talking of this. And when he preaches, he's going to point to it in even greater ways. And so it's in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. That's what this sign is pointing to, the greater reality, who Jesus is. And then we can't miss this in this story. It's the joy and amazement. That's my sermon title, Walking and Leaping and Praising God. And it repeats it again. He leapt and stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. How many times can Luke tell us that this guy's a little bit excited? He's right up here with me. Right? Come on, you got to enter into the story. You got to appreciate what's taking place. This is just astounding. This was a day never to be forgotten. In his bed, in his old age, he said, hey, what have been one of the highlights of your life? I'll guarantee you this would have been probably the first thing mentioned. The day I was healed, not just physically, I'm sure he would add spiritually. Don't you think?
Yeah.
So those are a couple of things we should notice as the setting is set, as the stage is set. So that moves us from the setting to the sermon. And that's the center part of our passage. And we see that Peter concentrates on Christ, on Jesus Christ. That's his focus. Notice verse 12, when Peter saw this, what an opportunity. You know, all this crowd gathers around and Peter has the boldness to step up. He said to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at this as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. We're witnesses of that fact. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, this Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so Peter here concentrates on Jesus. It was Jesus Christ who made the lame man walk. He made that emphasis at two different times, didn't he? First of all, in verse 6, when he's healed, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And now again, when he gets up and clarifies things to those who are watching in amazement, it's on the basis of faith in his name, Jesus' name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And so Peter here, healing in the name of Jesus Christ, under Jesus' authority. So in essence, he's able to say it was Jesus who has healed this man. This healing is a sign pointing to the greater realities of who Jesus is. That's what he's doing. Taking this and pointing to those greater realities. Well, what were those greater realities? What does Peter focus on? First of all, he focuses on Jesus' ministry. The fact that he had suffered and died. The fact that God had raised him from the dead. And not just raised him from the dead, but exalted him to his right hand in glory. God had glorified him. And it was because of who Jesus is and what he has done that this man has been healed. What we're seeing demonstrated here is the glory of who Jesus is. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification. So he preaches Christ. Now we saw him do this earlier, didn't we? Where did we see Peter do this exact same thing? And this is a test. You all should have the answer. Acts chapter 2. We just moved through Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. He preaches the same thing. And you know what's going to happen in Acts chapter 4? He's going to get arrested and he's going to stand before the Sanhedrin. And guess what he talks about? Before the Sanhedrin. Clemson football. That's what he talks about. Huh? No, he proclaims Christ again. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That was the very center of his proclamation. It's the very center of our proclamation. We made this point, I think, 2 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, of first importance that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was raised from the dead. Yeah. According to the Scriptures, he died for our sins, raised from the dead. Oh, and there are all these witnesses. It's the very heart of our proclamation. It was the very heart of the apostolic proclamation. We never want to move away from it. And so that's what Peter is preaching. And it's interesting. He says, in whose name has this man been healed? In whose name was it? In Jesus' name. And so he helps us understand the glory of Jesus. We need to see this. That he starts talking about Jesus' names as he talks about Jesus. And so he speaks of Jesus and he says he's God's servant. God's servant Jesus, who's now glorified. So he came, he served, but now he has been glorified. Where would that take his Jewish audience? Those who knew anything about their scriptures, where would their mind go right away? The servant, the suffering servant. Go to the book of Isaiah. You're familiar with Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, and throughout that section of Isaiah, the servant of God. So he speaks of God's servant Jesus. He speaks of him as the holy and righteous one. And in the context, he's saying, you disowned him. Notice, he says, you asked for Barabbas to be released. You disowned the holy and righteous one, the one who was out without sin. You would think you'd say, hey, hang Barabbas up there. He's this horrible person. But instead, you said, hang the holy and righteous one on the cross. Right? But he's the holy and righteous one. He's without sin. And so it brings out their guilt. And then verse 15, he speaks of Jesus as the Prince of Life. You put him to death. But God raised him from the dead. Prince of life. Princes, archegos. It's also translated in this rich word, the author of life, the source of life, the originator of life. The same term is used in the book of Hebrews. And there it's translated, the captain of our salvation, the founder, the perfect leader, the pioneer. And so on that day, they put Christ to death. But 3 days later, God raised him back to life and made Jesus the source of life, the author of life, the originator of life, the founder of life, the captain of life, the pioneer of life, the perfect leader of life. That's Jesus. That's whom I'm proclaiming. You want forgiveness of sins? You want a hope of things to come? They're found in him. He's the Prince of Life. John Owens, the Puritan's book, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Right? He's the Prince of Life. It's the death of our death through the death of Christ. It's a great statement. There are a couple of things we need to walk away with this morning as far as applying this. One of them I've already alluded to, but we're going to develop it at the end, and that is the joy of our salvation, because this dude was off the charts. And sadly, too many of us don't live off the charts. We've lost the joy of our salvation, I fear. Ho-hum. So we're going to look at that, but the second thing we want to develop is the authority of Jesus' name, because that's what this is all about. That's the center part of it, isn't it? That's what Peter says. This is a sign pointing to who Jesus is. Let me tell you about Jesus. You hung him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead and exalted him to a place of glory. He's the Prince of Life. He's the Holy and Righteous One. He's the servant of God. How many of us ever were safety patrol? Oh, look at that. It must be an older folks thing. It's all our senior citizens here. I hope I'm not embarrassing you by saying that, but I was a safety patrol too. I didn't have a yellow belt. I had a white one. How many of you had a white belt? Yeah, a white belt. All right, back in the day, it was a white belt. And I believe, now it was over 50 years ago, because you're in grade school when you're a safety patrol, right? You're maybe fifth grade, sixth grade. And so you have the belt, and on the bus, you know, you were in charge, kind of, sort of in charge. You had the bus driver. Those were different days, right? What did kids get in trouble for back then? Chewing gum, throwing a wrapper on the floor, something like that. But it ain't that way today. Yeah. So there's a humorous story told about a first grade boy. And his mom told him to return home from school right after it was dismissed. And every day he almost arrived home late. He was late. And sometimes as much as 20 minutes getting home late. And she asked, her mom did, she said, "You get out of school the same time every day. Why can't you get home all at the same time?" And the little guy said, "Well, it depends on the cars." Mom said, "What do the cars have to do with it?" And he explained, he said, "Well, the patrol boy who takes us across the street makes us wait until some cars come along so he can stop them." Oh, yeah, the authority of his being safety patrol, it went to his head. "We're going to hold back until we get some cars so I can put my hand out and..." Right? Oh, that our authority, as we act in the name of Jesus Christ, would go to our heads a little bit. The authority we have, that is Peter preaching that day, speaking of the authority of Jesus Christ. It's because of who Jesus is that this man has been raised. He's no longer lame. Oh, to have some sense of that authority. And I'm preaching to myself now, because as I've been working with this, I struggle with this sense of what does it mean to act under the authority of Jesus Christ? Peter understood it. Matthew 28, what did Jesus promise us? Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Jesus says, "I have all authority, and you're going out under my authority to the whole world to make Jesus known. And I promise I'll be with you." So for somebody like Katie, that's what we talked about, didn't we, this passage, having that confidence. I go out not in my own authority. I don't have a whole lot to say or do, but it's the authority of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would have some sense of that. Pray for me. In all sincerity, I say that I want to know more what it means. I've already said to walk in the fullness of God's Spirit, as we're in the book of Acts, because that's an emphasis. And I would appreciate you praying for me and say, "Oh, God, help Pastor Joel know what it means to minister under the authority of Jesus Christ or with the authority of Jesus Christ." I just happen to think we don't think about that very often. Do you? I just don't think we do, and we should. All right, let's move on. Peter preaches, focuses on Jesus, concentrates on Jesus, and then he commands them to respond. A response is called for. Verse 19, "Therefore, you need to repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." And so Peter, it's imperatives, two of them. You need to repent and return. You need to change your mind about where you're going in life and turn back to God. You need to turn from your sin in light of who Jesus is, and through Jesus come back to God the Father. That's what he's saying, repent and return. It's the simple analogy, our idea that I'm walking this way in life, oblivious to where true life is found. I come to my senses, and so my thinking changes, and I return. I come back to God. And that's what Peter is saying to them. In light of who Jesus is, in light of what you've just seen, this is a sign pointing to a greater reality. It's pointing to the reality of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God who died for your sins, has been raised from the dead, has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And in light of who he is, you need to respond. We got to like an evangelist who preaches in that way, huh? Ha ha! No apologies. You need to respond. Because we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he calls, commands a response. And then he promises them two things will happen if they respond. First of all, that their sins will be wiped away. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. William Barclay has a lot of good history for us. He's suspect in some areas if you read him. But he says ancient writing was upon papyrus, and the ink used had no acid in it. Therefore, it did not bite into the papyrus as modern ink does. It simply lay on the top of it to erase the writing. A man might wet a sponge and simply wipe it away. All right, so there's this writing that can be wiped away. Turn back to God through his Son so your sins can be wiped away. How does that old hymn go? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what Peter is preaching here. You want your sins washed away, wiped clean? You want a clean slate? Then you need to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. In Colossians 2, Paul uses the same term. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And here is the same idea, having canceled out, having wiped away the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so this beautiful idea, this wonderful idea that our sins can be wiped away, our debt can be forgiven, right? Nailed to the cross. What washes it away? What cleanses me? What sets me free? Oh, it's the work of Jesus Christ, God's servant, who died on the cross but was raised from the dead and now is glorified and sits at the right hand of the Father. John Newton, what great hymn did John Newton write? Amazing Grace. And he knew of this amazing grace, didn't he? Because he was this decadent slave trader, drunkard, right? Scoundrel of a man. And God spoke light into the darkness of his heart. He appreciated the work of Jesus. And he wrote a song, poem entitled The Cross, and this is breaking into the middle of it, but he says, alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid, for I the Lord have slain? In fact, didn't Peter say that? All right, this ignorance on your part, but now's the time to change, to turn from it. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I'll die that thou mayst live. Thus well his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue. Such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Boy, he was a wordsmith, wasn't he? Just beautiful. Speaking of his guilt, his sin, but the forgiveness found at the cross in Jesus Christ. So Peter says, look, that healing of that lame guy, it was just a sign. It was pointing to a greater reality, who Jesus is, his death, burial, and resurrection, and glorification. And you know what? If you repent and you return, God will wipe away your sins, give you a new start. Wow. And then Peter says, as far as a second result, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You need to repent and return, your sins wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It almost certainly speaks of the final era of salvation, the coming of the kingdom of the Messiah, coming, established on earth as he returns. And in fact, it's certain, it seems to me, that that's what Peter's talking about, because that's what he goes on to talk about, where he says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. And so you need to turn from your sins, respond to who Jesus is, in order that times of refreshing may come, that the Messiah may return. There'll be this restoration of all things. So it's this inducement to respond. Not only will you receive forgiveness of sins, but I think Peter's saying you help usher in the kingdom. You help bring it about. James Boyce goes there with this. James Montgomery Boyce, this Presbyterian preacher, says Peter has another inducement too. It is the times of refreshing that come from the Lord. This may be understood in different ways. On the one hand, it probably concerns a future day of blessing, when the Jewish people will return to Christ in large numbers and a final stage of national blessing will come. Paul talks about it in Romans 11. Interesting. Go think on these things. Peter declares, repent and return so your sins may be washed away, in order that, or with the result that, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so I understand this to be saying, there's a lot here, but as you respond, and he's preaching to the Jews, you respond in repentance and faith, your sins will be wiped away, and more than that, you'll help bring in, your repentance and faith will precede the rule of Christ. Wow. Big inducements, aren't they? Forgiveness of sin. Who doesn't want forgiveness of sins? This guilt that we bear. And he says, you can have it in Jesus Christ. And not only that, you can have your cake and the icing too. Because if you respond, your sins will be wiped away. And the restoration of all things, you'll be a part of that. Actually, you'll help usher it in. At Christ's first coming, John the Baptist came on the scene. All these years of silence. Michael talked about that. And then John shows up. Oh, he was a preacher, wasn't he? Yeah. And he was preparing the way of the Lord. He said, we need to make ourselves ready for the coming of Messiah. And so this was what we're given in Matthew. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to, speaking of John the Baptist, by Isaiah the prophet, when he said, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Oh, make ready, the Lord's coming. The Jews failed, at least the most of them, to heed John's proclamation and make ready the way of the Lord. But I believe in the future they will respond to the proclamation of Christ. And they will make ready as a people, as a nation group, the coming of Messiah. As James Montgomery Boyce says, that's Romans 11. I believe that's Zechariah 12. I believe that's Malachi chapter 4. Oh, the hope, things to come. And us, O Gentiles, we're a part of it, aren't we? Because of the blessings in Christ. We too can enter in. Yeah. Let's close. We're going to turn our attention to the communion table. hopefully understand this passage well enough to go home and say, I'm going to read this through. I've got some questions for you. And I said there were two things we need to walk away with, I believe, from this passage. One is the authority of who Jesus is and living in light of it. That's the very center of Peter's proclamation. But then second of all would be the joy of our salvation. I started out talking about days that we won't ever forget, right? Days we just remember. Well, some of those days of joy, winning the publisher's clearing house sweepstakes. Say that five times fast, right? Anybody ever here ever win? How many have ever played? What's wrong with you people? You could win millions of dollars. Evidently, there are some people who have. And here, this gal won evidently big money. So she's calling somebody and she's all excited. A day to not forget. And then for some, it's marriage, right? The joy, a day never to be forgotten. So here's the joy of getting married. The excitement of it, a day never to be forgotten, the joy. And the point I want to close with is the joy of our salvation. Because I think that is what leaps off the page in Acts 3 as this lame man who had been lame and destitute for 40 years, wondering, is there any hope? Do I go to my grave this way? What happens when those who love me, my parents, die and I'm left to fend for myself? Don't you know he's thinking about all that stuff as he begs? And it all changed when two men who proclaimed Christ came on the scene and said, you don't have to live that way anymore. In the name of Jesus the Nazareth of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Whoa! Love to have been there that day. But the same is true for us spiritual life, or should be. Because there was that day when somebody proclaimed Jesus and God, the Spirit, spoke light into the darkness of your heart. Hopefully that's where we're all at. Spoke light into the darkness of our hearts and everything changed or should have. And the joy of that. This is a great time to speak of the joy of the Lord. Some of you, your favorite Christmas song is not Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Sorry, Michael, but it's Joy to the World. How many would say that, knowing that you may come under the wrath of Michael for saying Joy to the World? Joy to, no hands up. You're not going to claim that song? Joy to the World. That is nobody's favorite Christmas song. No, I'm scaring you. You put your hands up. But this idea of joy, we just came through Thanksgiving, a time of giving thanks. We're coming to Christmas and the birth of Christ, joy to the world. Oh, that would be true of us. I think life drains the joy out of us. Have you found, I was thinking of myself this week. I've been working on applying, I guess, this stuff to my life, thinking of, Joel, how do you act under the authority, with the authority of Jesus? Are the joy of the Lord. I appreciate people like Richard or Mitch, and there probably are many others, but when they see somebody, there's this, how are you doing? There's a little bit of excitement and lift when they engage you, right? It's kind of like, the joy of the Lord. We're going to get busy and it's going to be easy to lose the joy. And so we're going to go buy something and the clerk's going to do something a little bit wrong and we're going to say, why did you screw up so? I'm under a lot of pressure here. Right? The joy of the Lord. Where is the joy of the Lord? Oh, may God bless us with a great understanding of the glory of who Jesus is, his death, burial, resurrection, and glorification. He's the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, hark the herald angels sing. This joy, so that we can share it with others, because we are blessed people. Amen. We are blessed people. Father, we give you praise. We are blessed people. And this man, that day at the temple, had no notion of what was going to happen. And Peter and John show up and exalt Christ. And his life is forever different. Father, may that be true of each and every one of us here. I don't want to assume that. But Father, to glory in Jesus. He's the glorified one. He's your suffering servant. He paid the penalty for our sins, but he did not remain in that grave. You raised him up, exalted him to your right hand, glorified him. And because of him, our sins can be wiped away. Our debt can be paid. We can have a restored relationship with you. You give us the gift of your Spirit. You gift us for ministry. You put us in a church body. Your grace abounds. You promise to work all things together for good. And then you give us the hope of things to come. May all that we have in the gift of Jesus fill our minds and our hearts this Christmas season. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.